pastor. He's actually off this week, as most of you know, doing music. He's on a very short tour, about a one-week tour with Bobby and some of the guys that were part of the We Are One tour. We got to experience that in the falls. They came through the Houston area, so they again started in New Orleans, but instead of going west, this time they went east. Back through Mississippi and Kentucky, I know are two of the spots. But anyway, so that's where he's at, and he just blessed me with the chance to pick up this series where we left off. So no cool music. I never quite know if they're going to stick something in on me there. So you're just going to have to go. We're going to jump in the middle of it and hang on. That's right. I hear they're rebuilding Astral World, so we could do the whole thing about, you know, keep your hands and feet inside the vehicle at all times because, anyway, I don't know that it's valid. That's something I read. So, last week we did begin a new sermon series called 40 Days with the Spirit. Hopefully you're reading along in the book. I meant to bring a copy with me. Anybody have the book in hand? There we go. There's a white one. There's one. Okay, it looks like that. $5. It's the best book deal you'll get anywhere. It's even less than Kindle because, again, we want you to buy those, mark them up, keep it rather than getting the Kindle copy. So there's some more in the back, I think. Stephanie, you in here? She's teaching. Do we still have more? Okay, so as you exit, if you haven't picked up one of those, go ahead and get one. Again, it's only a page, page and a half a day, so go ahead and start now. You won't be behind. It'll make sense. Because we're not preaching, we'll reference that book, but we'll use ideas that expand on that. So, jump in and be a part of that. Be good stuff. All right, so last week, Raymond introduced the series by looking at Genesis 1 and 2 regarding how the Spirit was present in creation, and it was the Spirit that God used to breathe life into Adam. And again, if you're reading along the book, Levinson, this author, or Levison, I keep wanting to put an extra N in there. It's not there. Levison talks about that word ruach, or if you're Klingon, ruach. Benita says it's Hebrew. It sounds Klingon to me. So, that word has these different nuances, these different meanings. And so, if you're looking in the 40 Days of Purpose, he chooses, after a brief description, to call it spirit breath, and he just links them together throughout, okay? So we'll be, just keep that in mind if you've been looking at it, that's kind of where we're going. So Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So that kind of sets the stage here. Life flows from God, but it's not just that physical breath. It's not just the air we take into our lungs. It's this spirit being that God unites with us that's a part of that. So from this point forward in this series, we're going to look at seven action words that help us understand the Spirit of God and how He serves as our counselor, our comforter, and our companion. All these words are words that are used, though not with the perfect alliteration that I just used, to describe the Spirit's role in the Godhead. Okay? Raymond's funny. I just have a real dry sense of humor that you may or may not catch, and somebody in a minute will go, oh, and that'll be fine. So today we're going to focus on breathing. Again, a verb, an action word. And I can just imagine that you were thinking, well, why? Why breathing? Isn't that an involuntary muscle response? And I did check with Chris Caldwell, who is studying nursing and physical therapy, and he said, yes, that is the description. It's something that happens in your body. As long as your brain is sending the message to your lungs, you're going to do it whether you want to or not. Raymond mentioned, you know, he loves it when his kids say, I'm just going to hold my breath. Well, eventually you're going to pass out and you'll start breathing again because it's something that happens involuntarily. It's not something we have to think about. However, our lovely tool of the internet is satiated with instruction on not only how to breathe, but its numerous benefits. So let me just give you a few examples. Dr. Wheel, who is an MD, there he is, lovely man. Looks a little bit like Jackie Hells with the beard. And the, but it's Jack, there you are. Yeah, he definitely didn't get the hair thing. So anyway, Dr. Wheel is a medical doctor, an MD. And he says that breathing exercises can relax and help reduce stress, which lead to overall better health. Okay? A medical doctor who says that in his practice, when people are dealing with stress, he teaches them breathing exercises and that there's benefit to that. Okay? Now, again, if you check him out on YouTube, you'll find some interesting stuff there. But there's some more interesting stuff. So let me move on. There's a group of three men, young men, and they talk about this breathing exercise, there they are, called, as they have termed it, taco breath. Wonder how they came up with that. That was not a reference to them eating tacos, come on. All right, so, but the idea behind it is that supposedly this breathing exercise, it helps with arthritis. It can reduce stomach pain, and it can even help lower your core body temperature. Again, check it out on YouTube. For some of you, you're thinking, that's what I'm looking for, some help for my arthritis, stomach ache, and right now I'm a little warm. Though I'm not, the air conditioner seems to be working really well today, and that's part of your tithe at work. So these guys, Andres Gonzalez and then brothers Ali and Atman Smith are particularly working with young people doing breathing exercises to help them in these ways. Oh, and the reason it's taco breath as opposed to something they've been eating, to do it you roll your tongue like this and then breathe through it like a straw. That's true. About 50% of you will not be able to do that because it's a genetic thing with your tongue that you can't roll it up like that. So they have a solution. Actually, go buy a straw. All right. It's amazing what you can find on the internet. So, but they do say again that there's benefits to this, and they give a demonstration of how to do it. So, and then, you're going to love this one. Then there's Greer Childers. She was an aerobics instructor. Yeah, she is doing a breathing exercise right there at that point. Joel just caught her at that perfect moment. So she was an aerobics instructor from the 80s, and she incorporates breathing exercises into her workouts because she says breathing properly is just as important as getting the exercise. And I have to do, I watched it one time. Timmy, you can learn this one. I watched it once, and I was able to master. She says that, and this is how you get that expression on your face apparently, that you place your palms up like this, your feet shoulder width apart, bend at the knees, now place your palms on your knees, and breathe as deeply as possible through your nose, and it looks something like this. And that's how she gets that face. So, wow. I bet she's still teaching. Anyway, and then there's Megan Sneeden, who's just a conscientious member of society. She wants people to know how breathing exercises help her deal with the stress of life in New York City when you sublet a room from a hoarder who lets her crazy cat run wild through your room. When that happens, you need breathing exercises to just deal with life. And that's what she talks about and then demonstrates. Yeah, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? Sublet a room from a hoarder who lets her crazy cat run around. So I had to take up breathing exercises just to deal with life. Well, today, I do believe that there are therapeutic benefits from breathing exercises. I believe they're physical. They're emotional and they're mental. But what I want to talk to you about is the spiritual benefit of what I am going to call breathing in the Spirit. All right? So Raymond taught last week that life begins, again, out of Genesis 2, with the breath of God. But what I want to talk to you about today is that intimacy with God comes from breathing in the Spirit. Now, the word "in" there, again, could be taken a couple of different ways. So I want you to take it in both ways. So here's what I mean by that. I got to back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul alludes to this relationship between God and the Spirit when he, in Romans chapter 8, when he says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." It's one of the identifying marks of us being children, is that we're led by the Spirit. Okay, so let me define what I mean by breathing in the Spirit. It means that we recognize that the Spirit of God gives life with each breath we take. It's just a simple idea that I become conscious that with every breath I take, that God is giving me life. So I'm breathing in. And again, as Levison says, spirit and breath are intertwined in this word ruach. So it's both. It's a mysterious connection that we can't understand all the nuances of. But that with each breath, I think of it in the context of God and His Spirit flowing through me like a physical breath, okay? But I also want you to think of it in the context of that we breathe in unison with the Spirit. That the Spirit of God, the being that is placed within us, as it talks about in Corinthians, guaranteeing or being the deposit that marks who we are as children of God, that we learn to breathe in unison with Him. In John, as Jesus is talking about sending the Spirit, this new companion, He talks about how that Spirit will speak only what He hears. He'll remind them of the truth that Christ has told them, but then He'll only speak on behalf of God Himself. Okay? So we learn to breathe, meaning just go through our everyday lives with this deep connection in unison with the Spirit of God. I know it'd be easier if I said do one or the other, but I'm going to ask you to do both. To think of it in both those ways. And there'll be an interchange again in those words as we go through. So we're going to look at four biblical characters who all mention the Spirit in the context of breathing. And we're going to make some applications from that. Before we do that, let me pray. Holy Spirit, come. Would you live and work in us in such a way that every breath, as we become conscious of breathing, as we think about that every breath we take is given by you, that there's a sense in which your Spirit is bringing life into our physical bodies as we breathe. But would you also help us to come into the alignment of the Spirit, to be so perfectly aligned with Him that our everyday lives represent you. That the things we do every day are able to be seen by other people in such a way that they praise you and they honor you. Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with the preacher as he, the name he assigns to himself. Again, most scholars, particularly early scholars, would have said that was Solomon. And I think that's probably pretty good, though he doesn't ever state that it's Solomon. He just describes himself or gives himself the name, the preacher. We felt the need to name the preacher on Friday during sermon prep, so I called him Otis. He just needed a name. So, he says, the same thing happens to animals and to people. They both have the same breath, so they both die. People are no better off than animals because everything is useless. Both end up the same way. Both came from dust, and both will go back to dust. Well, how encouraging. Who can be sure that the human spirit goes up to God and that the spirit of an animal goes down into the ground? So I saw that the best thing people can do is enjoy their work because that's all they have. No one can help one and can help another person see what will happen in the future. Now, for those of you who have no experience with the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a downer. Again, it's again most often attributed to Solomon, written in his later life. He's experienced everything the world has to offer, literally wine, women, and song. Think about it. Song of Solomon. Okay, so he's experienced everything, but now he's talking about his body is failing him. His teeth don't work like they used to. His hair is falling out. He describes all these very physical things about being older and how his body is betraying him. Yeah, some of us can take a breath and go, okay, I'm with him. But he gets to this place where so much of who he is and what life is wrapped up just in his health and in the vitality of youth that he no longer has, that he just says, the spirit breath, the spirit of God within me is nothing more than just the air that I breathe, the life that I get by inhaling into my lungs. It's nothing more than that. So the best you can do is just enjoy. He says, enjoy your work. But that word is not just work. It just means enjoy what you do because really that's as good as it gets. Wow. So the breath of God in us is for physical life, nothing more. There's no hope. There's no supernatural infilling. There's no... That's what he's saying. So here's your first point. You never thought we'd hit it so quick, did you? Breathing in the Spirit begins with expectation. If you have no expectation of God other than, okay, kind of like the agnostic, I believe there's a God because there seems to be some design to the world, but not really a personal God, not really somebody that I have any investment in or that has investment in me. It's just, he gives life, and when the breath is no longer in you, the spirit breath, then you're dead. How many of you today believe that God loves you, that he has put his breath or his spirit in you for more than just physical life? Regardless of your circumstances. Guys, we have probably all of us at some point, though some of you under 20 may not have gotten there yet. We're going to talk about that in the next character. But at some point, if you live enough life, you get to that point where you just wonder, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, is there any real meaning or purpose? God, I don't get it. I do believe in you. I thought it was more, but now my circumstances have put me in this place where I just kind of feel like it's just survival. And I believe there are Christians who again perceive God in such a way and perceive the kingdom in such a way that that's all it is. It's just survival on this earth till I get to heaven, because that's where all the good stuff happens. Guys, that is not valid. It's not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. If that's been your perception of God, if somehow, you know, you got stuck with that as a child, jettison that idea. We live in this tension between hard times where the most I can do or the best I can do is just take that next breath. I feel like I've been punched in such a way that all the breath has been sucked out of me, and it takes every bit of energy within me to just breathe. We may experience that. But I want you to have an expectation that there's more. That the God of heaven who created you put life in you for more than just that survival mentality. So breathing in the Spirit starts with expectation. Eugene Peterson writes in Romans chapter 8 from the Message, "It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same thing in you that He did in Jesus, bringing you alive to Himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and He does as surely as He did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With His Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ." I don't need to preach that. I'm just going to give you a chance to read it again. If you're in a place in your life where you feel like, what's it all about? What's it worth? I don't get it. I'm ready to give up. Take a deep breath. Let the very air that fills your lungs be attached to the Spirit of God in such a way that the Holy Spirit fills you in a new way. Right now. Because God wants more for you than what you can just drag and cajole out of this world and what it seems to offer. And He also wants more for you in regard to purpose and meaning. With the Spirit comes joy and peace. Those are the attributes that they're spoken of in regard to this Spirit that we're talking about, this one that we breathe in. But let's look at another character. In Job 32, we meet a young man named Elihu who becomes... Yeah, okay. Go ahead. You're thinking it. Elihu? That's actually his name. I don't know that that's correct pronunciation because, again, I don't know Hebrew. Only Klingon. But there you go. Elihu. And he enters into this picture. Job, again, if you know... as quickly as possible. It's hard to give a summary of Job, okay? But let me give you as quick a bit of that as I can. The book of Job is about suffering and about what seems on the outside to be Job suffering because of God, when because you read the story, you realize it's Job suffering with God alongside him. So Job goes through these terrible things. He's blessed by God. Everything's good. All of that is taken away from him. And he has three friends. Yeah. With friends, who needs enemies? Okay, friends like these. So he has these three friends that show up, and they basically just tell him, Job, obviously you did something wrong. You've angered God and you're being punished. Just admit it and God will fix it all. That's, again, they say a lot of stuff. It's, you know, 20-something chapters. But that's ultimately what it comes down to. And then you've got his wife, who has even moved beyond that point, who just says, Job, why are you holding on to your integrity, your innocence, the fact that you didn't do anything? Just curse God and die. Just get it over with. That's his wife. Thank you, honey, for never offering that suggestion to me in my, you know, struggles. So then, toward the end, in chapter 32, this character Elihu shows up. And it says he's young. He's listened to these old guys who are friends of Job try to get Job to do what's right and all this. And he finally just says this in 32, starting in verse 18. For I am full of words. Sounds like some people I know. And sorry. Those are the kind of things you're not supposed to say, Timmy. That's not in my notes. All right. And the spirit within me compels me. Notice he gives credit for this overflowing inside of him to the spirit. The spirit within me compels me. Inside I'm like bottled up wine, like a new wineskin ready to burst. I must speak and find relief. I must open my lips and reply. Okay? And that's all what the Spirit's doing in him. So he thinks. He even goes so far quickly after that at the beginning of chapter 33 to say, my words come from an upright heart. My lips sincerely speak what I know. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me then if you can. Stand up and argue your case before me. I'm the same as you in God's sight. I too am a piece of clay. I'm beginning to think he was a lawyer. Because not only is the language so, you know, fluffy, but it's just so much, you just get overwhelmed and you just start nodding your head. Okay. But this young man comes along, he's listened to all of this, to all the friends make their arguments, try to convince Job to do what they think is right. And then he just opens up and says, Job, I know we don't really know each other. Let me just speak from my heart, a sincere, loving, pure heart. And then he starts spouting off about how God doesn't do those things. It's not even that what he says is wrong. It's just that the tact that he takes, the way he says it reveals, there's no discernment on his part. First of all, that I have to say it. It's welling up within me. It's a passion within me. So it must be the Spirit. Anybody ever experienced that before? Coming from someone? I have something for you and I feel it so strongly. I just have to say it. It must be the Spirit of God. I've had that said and then found out that what they said, I don't think was at all the Spirit of God. It was passionate, but not very loving. And I think the Spirit of God always comes in love. Okay? So, again, his comments, you've got to read the book. I can't give it to y'all because I'm already running out of time. But read the sections of Job where Elihu speaks these things. And you'll just see that there's a lack of discernment. There is kind of a reckless passion in his words. And the words are very discouraging. There's no life in his words. They're just words because they make a good argument. And they really do. But breathing in the Spirit develops discernment. As Elihu even says, age does not bring wisdom. But I would suggest to you today that experience walking in the Spirit should and does bring wisdom. And there's a discernment to it. I can have all kinds of biblical answers, but if I don't have the heart of Jesus when I speak them, I'm not representing God. I'm only representing my own intelligence, my own arrogance. Prophecy or correction spoken without love and without the context of relationship does not draw people to God. And it's not our place. The Bible clearly said it is the Spirit's job to draw people to God, not ours. That doesn't mean that we don't say, again, this is easy coming from the guy who hates confrontation and will avoid saying things if I think it'll upset you. Okay, some of you have known me long enough that I get past that. But for the most part, that is the way I deal with life, okay? I hate confrontation. So sometimes I'll avoid saying things that I probably should say because it's not worth it for me. It's not worth my emotional energies being spent. I'm not saying that's right. Okay, I'm just describing a little bit of who I am. But as I learn to breathe in the Spirit, I come not only to gain wisdom, but to gain the discernment when to speak it and when to just hang on to it and pray over that person and not say it. John 16 alludes to this when he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own terms, or he'll not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Again, that intimacy that we develop with God, that I hope each of us is pursuing with God, comes from experience. It comes from having some time walked it out. That doesn't mean that we write off new Christians as if they don't have anything to offer. A lot of times they offer a lot of energy and passion that some of us who have been around a while don't have anymore. But let's figure out how to walk with them and channel that just as the Spirit does. And grow in that. And there is a practice to it, and that's one of the words we'll talk about later, but let me just give you this illustration. A few years ago, I was a runner in high school, and running was my means of exercise. It was also, again, it was my way of stress relief for a lot of things, and so I would run, and then somewhere there in my 40s, all of a sudden, it hurt to run. I would get new shoes. Okay, it's the old shoes, right? So I'd get new shoes. No, these hurt too. And so, it just, again, the breaking down of my body, as the writer of Ecclesiastes, I was beginning to feel some of that. So I decided swimming would be better. So I go to the pool. And I hop in there. I was never a swimmer in any kind of competition, but I was always comfortable. Okay, I wasn't afraid of the water. So I get in, get my nice little stroke going. I go what is approximately 50 meters to the other end of the pool. And I raise my head out of the water. And I can't get enough air in my lungs. It's like, where did that all go? And so I stand there literally 2 or 3 minutes. Slow my breathing down, swim back to the other end, start again. Try to get enough air in. But over time, over months, I've worked up to the point I developed rhythmic breathing, which is what swimmers call it, what instructors call it. So that now, as I stroke, I turn my head to the side and I breathe each time I turn. Now, for the life of me, I still can only turn to the left. It's weird, but if I stroke and try to breathe to the right, I take in water every time. I'm working on it, Mel. Mel has started this. He may understand. I don't know if he understands that part of it, but he started He has started swimming for exercise recently. Anyway, but over practice, I learned this. Where now I'm up to swimming. Is it okay for me to toot my own horn here for just a second? a couple of times a week, I swim 3/4 of a mile without stopping. Okay? Now, you think of 3/4 of a mile is not very, it's here to my house. It's not that big a deal. Get in water and try it. It's, again, if you haven't learned how to breathe and also slow your stroke so that you can breathe as much as you need to when you turn your head, it doesn't have to be, it can be. Anyway, it's something you learn, it's something you practice, it's something that you get better at. Well, then we come to this guy, Job, that Elihu is talking to and talking about. In Job 27, it says, and Job continues his discourse. This is after his wife has told him, you know, just curse God and die. His friends have told him, you're obviously a sinner, you need to repent, all this will change. And then he says, and Job continues his discourse or his defense, and he says, as surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty, who has made my life bitter, as long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not say anything wicked, and my tongue will not utter lies. I will never admit that you are in the right, talking to his friends. Till I die, I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my innocence and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. So Job is on that ash heap. Again, he's now, first, everything's taken away. His children, his wealth, his livestock, everything that to us in our world would mean identity. All that's been taken away. And then his health is taken away. He is sitting literally on a trash heap, and he is taking a pottery shard and scraping the dead skin off of his body. That's where he's at. And yet, with all these people, with all of his friends, with everybody around him offering two options, curse God and die, or admit to your sin and let God then bring that about through repentance. He says, as long as God's breath is still in me, I'm going to do what I know is right. I'm going to proclaim my innocence. I don't understand it, but I will not let go of my integrity. Wow. I mean, that's huge, right? He chooses to believe that this God that he knows, who he says had given him all this stuff before it was gone, is still in control. That's basically what he's saying. And I don't understand why all this is happening to me, but I'm going to hang on to what I believe about in God, my loyalty to him. I'm hanging on to it. All right? Breathing in the Spirit stirs hope. It takes something that's stagnant. Think about stagnant water that's stirred, and you start to see things happen there. When I'm in that place where I know the Spirit of God is in me for more than just life, and I'm trying to identify with Him and go with what He's doing in my life, you will find hope and not despair. All right? Romans 15 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For all of us, again, we experience those times where hope is less. Our hope is wavering. But this connection with the Spirit will never let hope die. As with Job. Guys, I'm going to tell you, had I experienced everything he experienced, and everybody around me is offering two options, admit that you messed up and see if God will have grace on you and fix it, or just curse Him and die. I want to be in that place where what I'm holding on to is, no, I don't understand the circumstances of my life right now, but I believe in a God of love and a God of grace and mercy and purpose and meaning, and I will not give up. That's what I'm holding on to. And I know some of you here today are in that place. Maybe it's because of your physical health. Maybe it's because of a job situation or the need for a job. Maybe it's because of relational things going on. Reach for God and let Him stir hope in you. The last character that I want to look at really kind of serves as a summary to all this, and that's Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. This is said about Daniel, okay? There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians and enchanters, astrologers and diviners. And he did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he'll tell you what the writing means. Again, I'm giving you brief snippets out of whole books, but if you look at the story of Daniel, what we all remember about Daniel is the lion's den, right? But there were a lot of things in the story of Daniel that lead up to the lion's den. And this is one of those times where God has intervened in the life of Nebuchadnezzar's son, has come to get the attention of Nebuchadnezzar's son. And Nebuchadnezzar, the son just says, and I didn't write his name down here, so if somebody wants to, check Siri, the internet's a wonderful thing. He goes into this and he says, it's the queen that comes to him and says, I remember this guy that served your dad, that has the spirit of the gods. And you'll notice, because it's written in the language of the Babylonians, they didn't believe in God Yahweh, the God of Daniel, alone. So they just say the spirit of the gods. But here's what it allows him to do. Here's what happens when this guy Daniel, because of the spirit of God in him, here's what his life reveals. So when Daniel was breathing in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, these things we're talking about, use whatever term you want, it resulted in God's power being demonstrated through him. So breathing in the Spirit results in God's power being demonstrated through us. A lot of times, we want God to do big things in or through us. As a young pastor, I really wanted to be in a place, I didn't think of myself as a world changer, but I did think of myself as at least a church changer. The church I showed up in, that first pastor to work with as a youth minister, I was going to change that church, and I had hoped that I would change at least, a large population of the teenagers that I came in contact with, representing 4 school districts, spread out over the southern part of Corpus Christi. So it wasn't a teeny little dream, but neither was it nations. It was somewhere in between. All of which, for a 22-year-old coming out of Bible college, seemed pretty unbelievable. But you know what I found in every church I've worked with that has had the most impact? It's not teachings, because even like today, you may remember a key word or a key element for a few days, maybe even a few weeks. I'm sure none of you are going to have this memorized if I came to ask. But what I found made the difference was just an everyday faithfulness. at a time when the length of youth ministers nationally was a year and a half. That was the average, meaning you realize some made more and some were less. The average lifespan of a youth minister in evangelical churches was a year and a half. That first church, I stayed 8 years. Not because it was anything special other than I start slow. Maybe, I don't know. But I just knew there was something about staying long enough. My goal was to see one rotation of high school kids go through my youth group. 4 years. Freshmen to seniors. And I ended up seeing two just because God blessed me and it was a cool thing. And a lot of those kids, I interact with them on Facebook today. And none of them remember a single lesson. Some of them probably remember some of the stupid stuff I did, but that's irrelevant. It didn't help change their life. What they remember is just that I was there. I stayed. I was faithful. And again, not by any means of perfection, but I was consistent. I lived well within that. Not perfectly by any means. So a lot of times we want God to do something big, but it's in the everyday faithfulness that we see God giving Daniel influence over a whole nation. A non-believing in God nation. Also, Daniel always had, also it demonstrated his influence over his friends, those other guys who were in it with him. The three guys that went to the fiery furnace with him. It blessed them and allowed them to be a part of that too. 1 Corinthians 12 in the Voice says this. There are many amazing working gifts in the church, but it is the same God who energizes them all in all who have the gifts. Each believer has received a gift that manifests the Spirit's power and presence. That gift is given for the good of the whole community. So Paul, again, just in talking to a church that is rife with struggle and tension and division, just says, guys, whatever's going on there that's good, God gave it. And every person has the ability to be a part of that in some way by what God has given them. So today, I want to encourage you to learn to breathe with the Spirit of God. Again, I want to challenge you. If this is 40 days, I guess we're a week in, so there's 33 left. I didn't start reading until Monday, so I'm going to call it 34. So in the next 34 days, I just want you to wake each morning, whether you read the book or not, and just be conscious of the fact that when you inhale, when you take that physical air into your lungs, that it is God doing something in you. Not just to keep you alive, but He's got stuff for you. Meaning and purpose. Kingdom stuff. And along with that, again, and I think the book comes alongside to really help in this because it kind of sets us on some things. It's really been, again, I'm not a big reader. Some of y'all know that. But I'm really enjoying this devotional book, okay? That you just find a place within that to recognize and to practice walking alongside the Spirit of God. Because it's in that life begins to change, transformation begins to happen, hope begins to be stirred, expectation, not only for your life, but for the lives of people around you. Expectation, Joseph and I were talking about it Friday, where he said, you know, as I'm reading this, and I'm just finding myself more in tune, like, just and with more confidence to even pray for people. Again, that idea that God's close by. maybe he'll just join me if I go to pray for this person and we'll see something really cool happen. You know, the preacher's so resigned to the intractability of death that he sees only the loss of the Spirit. Elihu is untainted by bitterness and buoyed by youth, but it leaves his view of the Spirit as being self-absorbed. Job alone holds both convictions in tension. He says, I will speak with integrity even in the shadow of death, as long as the Spirit breath is in me. And then a beautiful picture of Daniel breathing in such unison with the Spirit that everyone around him notices and doesn't go, wow, Daniel's really cool. They notice what's happening in Daniel and they say, wow, what a wonderful God. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to ask the ministry team to go ahead and come forward. For those of you that are guests today or even relatively new, again, we not only want the Spirit of God to touch you while you're here, to be manifest in such a way that you sense there's something going on in you. And maybe right now you sense that. Maybe you're feeling like you're just on the verge of crying. Maybe you feel just relaxed and like there's something special going on here. It's kind of weird. I can't explain it, but I just feel really good. Either of those could be the work of the Spirit doing something in you right now. But I just want you to take a minute, and again, if you're comfortable with it, to bow your heads and just put your hands out and what we call a receiving position. Again, if you're not comfortable, that's cool. But if you are, let's just take a minute and call on this God who loves you, who created you, who has given life, not just so that you can breathe by the physical working of your lungs, but life in such a way that He wants something more and better for you. Better relationships, better circumstances, just a better life. Not just when you die and go to heaven, but now. So Holy Spirit, we just come and I ask you to meet each person as they stand before you now. Would you reach and touch them? Would you reveal yourself? Would you speak hope to those who have lost hope? Would you speak life to those who are struggling? Holy Spirit, would you speak health to those who are even in pain even now and are struggling with their bodies not responding as they'd like for them to, for whatever reason. Holy Spirit, would you breathe joy and peace? I thank you that you are a personal God, a God of intimacy who wants desperately for us to draw to you. And that we don't have to climb out of some hole to receive that. You will come and meet us exactly where we are. And I ask you to do that now. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the breath of life that again, just we can feel coursing through us even now. And would you connect that in a new way with us? your Spirit work in us. Bless each person. And for those of you, again, that the Spirit's speaking to you about something, I just encourage you to come and pray. Allow us to join you in that prayer. If your physical body, if you're struggling in some way, come, let us pray. If you've lost hope, that again, you'll be able to breathe deeply. And again, I think that's a physical thing for some of you. Let's pray about COPD. Let's pray for God to not only just, again, let you survive by the air you take in, but to find healing from that disease. I feel like maybe the Spirit's saying God wants to do something about that today. So, Father, I thank you for this group. I pray your blessing on them. I pray as they go today that, again, the Spirit would be renewed, revived, refreshed in them in such a way that their lives feel new. And that people around them would see that it would not be just an internalized thing, but it would become external by your power, that we would again begin to see our neighborhood and our community changed. Thank you, God, loving and gracious God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.